Then could you?
Thank you. My dear friends, we've continuing on our studies into the book of Luke, and we've got to chapter 6 and verse 22. When men hate you. When men hate you. Now, before you listen to the sermon, I would suggest you switch off at this point, turn to your Bibles and look up Luke chapter 6 and read verses 20 to 45, and then return to the sermon. May the Lord richly bless you as you do so.
I wonder, do any of us like to be hated? No hands up anyway. That's a relief. You know, I think there's a medical condition if you do. I think it's called insanity. You know, we don't, do we? We like to be liked. People want to be liked. Over the last couple of weeks, we've started to look at these verses found in Luke's Gospel, what we call the Sermon on the Plain. And in it, Jesus is reprieving some of the Beatitudes that we see firstly in Matthew's Gospel. Whilst Matthew gives us 8, Luke only records 4. But he does record them with corresponding woes. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And we've looked at these first three over the last couple of weeks. And this evening we're going to look at the remaining beatitude, or as we were reminded last Sunday morning, it's a beatitude. And we're going to look at this last one and its corresponding woe. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner your fathers did to the prophets. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did your fathers to the false prophets. You know, in that passage, our Lord is describing exactly what was happening in his day to him, to his disciples, and to those that would continue to follow him, which down the centuries, of course, relates to you and I. How they would be hated. How they would be lied against. How they would be rejected, and so forth. Indeed, our Lord, it was said of our Lord, wasn't it, by Prophet Isaiah, and I think we've already heard something of this tonight. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This was our Lord himself. And he here is telling his disciples that if they too will follow in his steps, they can expect nothing less. After all, the disciple is not greater than his teacher, than his master, as we read later on in that passage. And if they did this to the master, what should the disciples expect? Should they expect anything less? But in a sense, what our Lord is telling his disciples here, in a way, is what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, and that is we should not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that comes our way. We shouldn't think it strange. It will happen. The disciples of the Master will be called on from time to time to go through suffering. Baptism of suffering, if you like to use that term. To know what it is to be despised and rejected of men for his name's sake. And that was why I asked you at the outset of a sermon, do you like to be hated? Well, of course, nobody likes to be hated. But what does our Lord say? He says, when these people do this to you, rejoice. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. It doesn't sound a natural thing to do, which only proves what I've said time and time again. If you want to know God's ways, do the opposite to the natural and you're probably close. And this scripture here certainly amplifies that, doesn't it? It's not natural to want to be hated or want to be put down or treated in a bad way. But when we are, the Lord says there's a great blessing in this for you as individuals and as a church. As with the previous Beatitudes we've read here in Luke, this has a lot to say to individual Christians, but also a lot to say to those who are not believers. There's much here for the believer, and there's much here for the unbeliever. So whoever's listening to this sermon, there's something here for you. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast you out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Or, as the NIV puts it, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. You know, if a person is faithful to God, they will stand out in the crowd. They will not blend in. Can't remember who I was talking to, if it was here or somewhere else. It may have been somebody in this church. You'll know if it was you. It may have been somebody in some other church. I can't remember. But in the last week or two, talking the illustration about light. Saying you don't have to tell people the light's on. You go into the gents any time of day. There's no window. It's dark. You know when the light's been turned on. You are the light of the world. People will see that light. You will stand out. You will not blend in if you're faithful to the Lord. You see, it's an impossibility for a faithful believer not to stand out. Doesn't our Lord say this in Matthew 5? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see, it's observable, your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There's nothing here of my religion is a private affair, don't talk to me about it, I'm not going to talk to other people about it. He says, you men will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Why will they see them? Because like light, it is visible. You are the light of the world. You know, Jesus isn't here just speaking about preachers. He's not just speaking about extrovert evangelists, but ordinary, everyday Christians who live faithfully for the Lord in such a way that their faith may be seen in their lifestyle, that they may see your good works and bring glory to God. You see, when a Christian is living this way, it contradicts, it shows up the sinfulness of those round about. You see, men love darkness rather than light. We know that. Scripture tells us that, doesn't it? In John 3, men love darkness rather than light. And as you shine into their circumstance, into their situation, it will reveal their sinfulness, the sinfulness of their lifestyle, of their rejection of Christ, and so forth. And because men love darkness rather than light, they will turn against you as Christian believers. Now that's just a fact of life. That's just a fact of life. You don't need to be a theological major to understand that. It's just a reality. If you stand out in this world, you will not be honoured by this world. Again, Christianity 101. You will not be honoured by this world if you stand out. You will be, or you may be reviled, you may be ostracised, and you may be hated. How did Paul put it in his second letter to Timothy? All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Didn't say some. Didn't say the fanatics. He didn't say the extremists. He said all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All. Now, why are these people being persecuted? Is it because they're depriving other people of their property, they're stealing? Is it because they're mugging people and attacking them? Is it because they're talking about people behind their back? None of the above. They're living righteous, godly lives. You see, an unbeliever will move, if possible, mountains rather than admit to the fact that they're sinners. They may admit they've broken the law from time to time, but it's a small law, it's nothing serious, or I've told a little white lie, or I've done this, or I've done that. But I'm not going to admit that I'm a sinner and that I'm accountable to a holy God. However, when you as a Christian stand out in that crowd, you by your life demonstrates this fact: not everybody does it. Oh, I'm no worse than the rest. I mean, after all, everybody does it. Everybody tells a fib. Everybody pockets that extra bit of change or whatever it is. Everybody does it. But you, as a Christian, demonstrate that not everybody does it. And because you're an exception, your life shows up the sin in other people's lives. And because they love sin and won't turn from their wicked way, they won't desire to give it up, they will turn on you. And you know, for that reason and for many other reasons, and I'm so glad the young people's talks on Friday night are dealing with this, but that's why every Christian needs to be aware of the satanic origins of peer pressure. We need to stand against peer pressure, not to be affected by other people and other people's views of you. You see, the only person's view of you that's worth a light is God's. Is God's. What your friends, what your neighbours, what your family think of you in eternity means nothing. But what God thinks of you, what God says about you, that's what counts. We hear a lot, don't we? Turn the radios on and you hear a lot about cyberbullying and bullying on the internet and this, that and the other. Well, in one sense, I mean, I know it can be traumatic and terrible and so forth, but in one sense, in the light of eternity, so what? What people say about me today, who cares? I don't. I learned a long time ago to get over it and get on with it. It's not important. What matters is this: I want to hear God say, "Well done, no good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Being faithful to him is what counts, holding fast to the Master. Not being drawn aside after the works of darkness, whatever forms they may take. But now our Lord, and our Lord is ever wise, and our Lord is, he's all wisdom, of course, the scripture tells us. He's the embodiment of Solomon's wisdom, isn't he? And he's ever wise, and he holds out here in our passage encouragement for us to hold fast. Because everything I've said so far ain't being a poster boy for Christianity, am I? I'm saying be a Christian and you're going to get it in the neck. Being a Christian and they're going to drop a house on you doesn't really attract you to the faith, does it? So our Lord continues and he says this. He doesn't leave it there. He says this: blessed, happy, blessed are you when men hate you. There's a joy in this. Not masochistic, I want to be hurt type of joy. No, of course not. But you know that you are finding the strength that comes from God alone when you're called to suffer for his name. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. There's a strength that comes from God when we're called to suffer for his name's sake. Remember, he's talking about suffering for being faithful, not suffering for being stupid. Anybody can suffer for being an idiot. He's not saying that. He's saying you're not suffering because you've done wrong. No, he's saying you're suffering for his name's sake because you're a Christian, because you're faithful, because you're standing firm for him. You're not compromising. You're not like a ship being blown to and fro. No, you're firm and on course. Your rudder's straight and you know where you're going. Where you're going, you're following the Master. You're following the Master. Do you remember in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 5, the high priests are just, the high priest and the priests and the council, they are just forbidden the apostles from preaching in Jesus' name. They've had him beaten and thrown into prison. And then they let them go. And what's the reaction of these apostles? Do they come away moaning, thinking, well, this is this Christian life, I'm getting out of it. This is not nice. We're getting beaten, we're getting thrown into prison and damp and horrible. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. What are they doing? They're rejoicing. Why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. How are we rejoicing? What are they doing? They were being an embodiment of our Lord's words when he says, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you, and they cast out your name as evil for my sake. He goes on to add, doesn't he? Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. I wonder if we seriously sat down, I mean, try this maybe in a quiet time, sit down after you've done the study on righteousness, which I suggested you do this morning, get another concordance, get another sheet of paper, the same concordance, get another sheet of paper, and do one on heaven. Do a study on heaven. Look at the rewards that await the redeemed. I haven't had a chance to look at it yet, mainly because the chart, when the book was delivered, somebody else borrowed it for about 6 months. I've got it back now. I'm going to look at it. What's heaven really like? What's heaven really like? Hendrickson wrote it. It's going to be a good book. One day I'll read it. Get a glimpse. Get a glimpse. What's heaven? What's heaven? What's the rewards that await you there? I'll tell you what, then you will be rejoicing. And then you will be leaping for joy, I am sure. When you start to contrast that little, easy, bitsy persecution you get in this life, and by that, I could mean being guillotined or sent to the stake or anything, but that easy, bitsy little persecution in this life, what is that compared with eternity, compared with the glory that awaits you? I have not seen nor heard, never entered into the heart of man that what God has for them who love him, what he's got stored up there. Yes, you will be called on to suffer while here below, but so what? It's fleeting. It's a vapour. It but passes away. However, the true reality is that your life will last for eternity. This is just but a footnote. What happens during this life, it's just passing. You're building a future. You're building a destiny in heaven where great, our Lord has promised, is your reward. Great is your reward in heaven. You know, Jesus said they treated the prophets like this. This is one of the reasons you can rejoice. They treated the prophets. These men of God in the Old Testament who were faithful unto death. And by that, of course, you can include John the Baptist. He was the last Old Testament prophet. They treated them in this manner. They threw them into prison. They beat them. They lied against them and so on. Look at poor old Jeremiah, what he went through, and others. If they treat you in this way, you are considered in fellowship with these saints of the Old Testament. These men of God who did exploits of their God, you're considered to be in fellowship with them. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner, their fathers did to the prophets. These are all a tremendous encouragement to believers. Our Lord doesn't send them out not knowing the truth. He tells it as it is. He says, look, you're going to go out and you're going to go out. I'm sending you out as sheep amongst ravening wolves and so forth. You're going to go out there and you're going to have these problems. But the rewards, the glory, the blessing outweighs the problems and the suffering and the difficulties. Now, excuse me a moment. Now, all these great blessings are promised to believers. But I did say there was something here for everybody tonight. What about those who are not believers, or those who are religious and churchgoers but have never ever come to know the Saviour themselves? And there are many like that who want to have a respectable religion. They desire to be accepted by academia. They want to be considered to be men of learning, and therefore will compromise their faith and so on and so forth. What does Jesus say to these people? Yes, they're religious. Yes, they go to church. They might even write books on the subject. What does he say to them? He says, "Woe to you. Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Do you want to water down your witness so that you don't offend anybody? Do we want to be a church that encompasses all everybody, all faiths, all sexual orientations, all this, all that? All come one, come all? Well, I can send you to one. I know one quite near here that's like that. Is that what we want to be like?" Well, to such a people, Jesus says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets." Let me tell you this evening. If you want to be part of the in crowd, if you want to be on the A-list, there's a door there. You might as well want to use it, because you're never going to walk with God in this church if that's where you want to be. Because the two things are incompatible. To want to be with the in crowd, in the A-list, in this life, and to walk with our Lord, they're going in two separate directions. You know, in the Old Testament, you see from time to time certain prophets are become favourites of the kings. They will tell them what they want to hear. They will tickle their ears. And opposed to them, you might find the one godly man who stands out and tells it as it is. And the king will say, "I don't want to hear from him because he doesn't tell me what I want to hear. He always speaks bad about me." But he is the faithful man of God. All the others are, there is a word for it, it will come to me, sycophants. They're sucking up to the king. They just want to tell the king what he wants to hear because they want to be on the right side of the king. And that's a picture that our Lord is painting here. He's saying, "Your father spoke well of these prophets." Why? Because they were false prophets. Why? Because they were saying what they wanted to hear. "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, because you are not an offence to them, because you're blending in. You're one of the crowd." God isn't glorified in your life. There's no evidence even that you even belong to Christ if you're living like everybody else. It cannot be said of you that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, because you're not suffering persecution because you're just like everybody else. So comes forth the woe, this last woe from our Lord's lips. There's no blessedness. There's no happiness. There's no when you are counted one with this fallen world. There's no joy in the Lord. You might have a temporary joy. You might have a satisfaction of feeling that you belong. But you belong to the wrong place. You belong to the hell crowd, not the heaven crowd. Now, again, I'm on one of my hobby horses, because I don't like the places where the translators stick putting in these divisions. Because then, immediately after these Beatitudes, we have a break in our Bibles. We have a new title, a new "Love Your Enemies" comes up here in the Church Bible. Maybe different in your Bible if you've got a different one. And it shouldn't be there, because the passage flows straight through. It shouldn't be a break. It's not like our Lord saying, "Well, now we start a new thought. We've got a new point, new bullet point. Let's talk about something different." He's talking about the same thing. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. You ever heard anybody said that to somebody and say, yeah, I love them, with a knuckle sandwich? But Jesus didn't say treat your enemies like that. That's a human reaction. He says love those. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Isn't this part of the spirit-filled lifestyle that our Lord desires us to live? Isn't this part of living godly in Christ Jesus? It's not to slap somebody, it's to hug somebody. I mean, that's a human error, let you. It's not slap for slap or rage for rage. It's to show love and compassion on those who are treating you in such a vile way. Remember what we said earlier? The unbeliever loves darkness. The unbeliever is a prisoner to their sinful condition. To treat you in a cruel, terrible, violent manner is a safety net for them, because it allows them to see the threat that you would propose blocked. You know, you're no longer that threat. You know, oh, you're just that nutter, you're that religious person, Holy Joe, you're that Bible basher. And therefore, we don't have to take you seriously. So in a sense, we can say quite honestly that the unbeliever doesn't know any different. When they persecute the believer, when they mock them, when they take the mickey, when they send them to Coventry, or whatever it is they do, or even something worse, it's their natural condition to do that. They don't know any better. So in one sense, we can't blame them. But we do know better. We do know that it is sin that dwells within them that causes them to react in such a way. So we are not to respond in kind. We are to love our enemies. We are to do good to those that hate us. We are to bless those that curse us. And we are to pray for those that spitefully use us. And our Lord then, in the subsequent verses, then continues to give practical advice of how we live a godly life in an ungodly world throughout the remainder of this chapter, which we're not going to deal with tonight. We'll start on that again next time. But I wonder, in closing, as we examine ourselves, in light of what's been said tonight, do we see ourselves humbly seeking by God's grace to stand out as lights in a dark place? Do we? Do we want to demonstrate by our lives that we are truly Christ's? Or do we crave the adulation of others? Do we water down our witness? When was the last time? I mean, I love what Paul's testimony, if you weren't here, Chris and Tina, you weren't here this morning, there's others, of course. But Paul's testimony this morning, just asked him to pray, had a prayer testimony, of how his mother-in-law had come over and every book she picked up was either a Bible or a gospel tract or a book about the Bible. So in the end, she ended up sitting there reading the Bible because she had nothing else to read. When was the last time you spoke to your unsaved families, friends, neighbours about the things of God? Do we want to have the adulation of them? Do we want them to think that we are relatively normal and therefore we just keep our religion to ourselves? Or are we living as lights in the dark place? Remember, these people are going to hell. And hell is not just a doctrine we believe in. It's a real place where they will suffer for eternity if we do not share something of the gospel with them. And please do not say, oh, well, if it's God's will to save them, he will save them. That is hyper-Calvinism. That is wrong. God has given us a responsibility to share the gospel with those who are perishing. Do you share it? Do you not care that your unbelieving family are going to hell? Or do you stand out as a witness, a light in a dark place? If not, perhaps we may even have to dig further and even ask, are we even Christ ourselves, or are we still hell-bound if we have not such a burden in our hearts and in our lives? Let us bow our heads. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we are aware tonight of the importance of hearing and heeding your words. of knowing, dear Lord, that you have called us, Lord, not to be those who fit in with this world, but to be those who are prepared for life eternal. And Lord, this evening we do ask that you will forgive our lack, dear Lord, of zeal, of not grasping the opportunities that come along, that we do not stand out, Lord, from those around about us, Lord, when, Lord, there are ungodly practices going on, that we just either walk by on the other side or we just even enjoy it and join in so that people don't think we're weird. Forgive us, dear Lord, when we compromise our faith to, Lord, be considered as friends by this perverse and wicked world in which we live. Have mercy on us, dear Lord, for the sinfulness in our own heart that very often comes to the fore and says, I want to be accepted. Oh Lord, may we want to be accepted by thee. May we, dear Lord, want to throw off the shackles of darkness. May we want to burn as a light for our Master. May we want to burn brightly in these dark days. May we want to stand out and bring you glory. And we do pray for those, dear Lord, with whom we rub shoulders, Lord, perhaps our unsaved families at home, perhaps our neighbours, perhaps our friends. Lord, you know them. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our hearts. You know those, dear Lord, that lay on our hearts, Lord. We do pray for them. We do ask, dear Lord, that you will speak into those lives through us. Through us, dear Lord, that we might burn brightly, dear Lord. Maybe we don't have eloquence of tongue. Maybe we're not able to argue the point. But Lord, as they look at our lives and they see us burning bright for thee, Lord, may that be a witness that cannot be argued against. Will you save them, dear Lord? Will you bring many of those friends, those neighbours, our relatives, to faith in thee? And on that last day when we stand before the throne, may they be there, dear Lord, rejoicing in you, because you have chosen such as us to be a light in a dark place. Oh, dear Lord, hear our prayers. Oh, dear Lord, answer our prayers. For we bring them in and through the precious name of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We can have our closing hymn up, please.